Good morning, Mercy Church. How are we doing? Good, good. Well, Christmas time is upon us. At least, y'all listen, as soon as we get even close, remotely close to this, I get all like Buddy the Elf on the inside. I really do. But I know some of you might be a little different. How many of you are like, respect Thanksgiving, don't start Christmas till after that is done? Wow, a lot of you. Man, y'all need to get over it. Look, it's kind of like a big holiday season. Right? And Santa eats the turkey. And so it's all just kind of in there all together. I love Christmas time. I really do. I will say, y'all, one of the things that relates to our church is, you guys know this, for those of you that are believers, you've been in church for a long time. Reality is Christmas is one of those seasons where our community, where your friends, your coworkers, et cetera, are just a little more open to the idea of church, the idea of faith, et cetera, than they are in a typical weekend, right? And in any typical time of the year. So we consider this time of year really important as we partner with you, right, in taking the gospel here to our community. So in a couple of weeks, December the 4th, we're going to begin our Christmas series. We call it Advent, which is it's a Latin word, old Latin word that means the coming, right? So we celebrate the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, his arrival. And we also look forward to, and we look at the implications that it has for us, the chief of which is hope. We're going to be talking a lot about hope throughout the entire month of December, because listen, we've both, you and I, we got some friends who need hope this time of year. They need hope right now, and usually more than any other time of year, they're looking for that, and they're open to considering, again, church or something like that during this time of year, right? And we're the ones, we have that hope. We have it, and we're going to be celebrating that great hope all month long. We got a lot of fun things planned for our worship services. Parents, we've got some tools we'll be giving you, I believe, next weekend. To kind of help walk your family through the Advent season. One thing I want to tell you now is we're going to have a Christmas Eve service on Saturday the 24th. In fact, we're going to have three of them in here. And here's what I'm asking you with that. Let's make it count. All right, we need to think of that particularly that weekend. And I'm telling you a month in advance because I want you to think of it like an outreach of sorts to our community at a strategic time when they are listening. Right, we're not going to have any services on Christmas Day, that following morning. We're all going to be exhausted from Christmas Eve. But our worship team, they're working on Christmas Eve. It's going to be awesome. For those of you that were here for Good Friday, it was pretty incredible. Imagine what's going to happen with Christmas. It's going to be great. Very last thing I'll tell you real quick, and then we'll be done with announcement time. A couple of Sundays from now, December 4th, I'm also excited to tell you that we're going to be holding a member meeting immediately following this service. All right, so we'll be done with service. We'll take about 5-minute break, and then we'll have a member meeting for the purpose of affirming Tony Ferguson as an elder here at Mercy Church. It's a big, exciting moment for Tony and his wife Jill and for our church body. So if you are a member here at Mercy, please plan on sticking around for just a couple of minutes for that. All right. All right. Announcement time over. Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. All right. This is our fourth week in the series that we've called Jonah and the Great City. Next week, Scott Urbanek, our college admissions director, he's going to close out our series. We've been talking about his message for 2 weeks, and man, he is excited about it. He got us all excited about it at prayer time. In fact, so much so that I had to be like, hey man, I still get to preach before you, okay? But it's going to be really good. He's going to be showing us how to understand Jonah in light of Jesus next week. It's going to be awesome. All right, so we're going to get into this. You heard Gretchen read Jonah, the whole last chapter. We're going to walk through it kind of verse by verse and then show you some implications for what this means for us today. All right, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. All right, if you're new, let me catch you up. As a church, we're walking through Jonah. It's a short book. It might only be 2 pages in your Bible. Today we come to chapter 4, but here we go. Chapter 1, just in review. Our prophet was called by God to go proclaim a warning about pending calamity coming to the people of Nineveh. So he ran away from God instead. And he learned one of life's greatest lessons, and that's that you just can't outrun God. So chapter 2 comes along. That's Jonah's prayer of repentance, where he seems to have a genuine moment of heart change. He recognizes his need for the Lord there in the nasty fish belly, right, if you guys remember that. And then he repents and he turns back to God. And so the fish vomits him out onto dry land. That brought us to last week. Jonah went last week in chapter 3 to Nineveh, which he was what God had called him to do. This time, although begrudgingly, he does preach, right? He warns Nineveh about God's destruction, and everybody in Nineveh seems to repent. So when you see this, like, but it displeased Jonah, that's the repentance of Nineveh, everybody seeming to turn back to him, right? And that's what he's talking about. And it feels like what should have happened at the end, Jonah should have ended at chapter 3. Right? So Nineveh turns and they repent. And I guess maybe there should have been a verse 11 where it says, and Jonah returned home with great rejoicing. Right? If Jonah was a sane man, that's the way that the book would have ended. But instead, we get chapter 4. And it opens, as it opens, this huge act of God's mercy on Nineveh is met with anger from our boy Jonah. That's where we're going today. We're going to look into God's heart for people and how Jonah deals with it, how he responds to it. And I want you to grab hold of one truth for today, all right? This is the one big idea for today. The call of God to the nations is the window into God's heart. That's what he is. That's the object lesson. That's everything he's going to teach Jonah today. It wraps around it and is summarized like that. The call to the nations is the window into God's heart. God's going to challenge us today, and the challenge is not just go tell the gospel to the nations. It's much deeper than that. The challenge is to see God's heart, his passion, his love for the nations, and then to hold his heart for lost people groups up against your own heart and see how closely they align. I'll give you an example of this. Courtney, my wife, has taken our two oldest kids. They've gotten into this website. I think it's a series of YouTube videos called Art for Kids Hub. All right. So here's the idea. There's this expert artist that you're watching, okay, and he's drawing something that is familiar to you. So my boys are into Pokemon right now. I only know two. I think it's Pikachu and Jigglypuff, right? Jigglypuff's kind of funny to say. So they've got like Jigglypuff, and the expert is drawing you a Jigglypuff, right? So then you're supposed to have your piece of paper right beside, like right there, and as you're watching, he's telling you how to draw it and showing you, right? And you're supposed to be drawing and following along, and then at the end, you'll have an expert-level Jigglypuff, right? So when Courtney gets to the end of it, though, she showed me her latest one. I'm like, she holds it up, and it looks a little bit more like something like Salvador Dali, one of those abstract art kind of things, or the things are all misshapen intentionally, you know? And I was like, oh, babe, that is a great try. You know, yeah, I bet you tried really hard. You get an E for effort. It's almost an F, but not quite, right? There's a sense where that's what's happening in Jonah chapter 4. The whole point, what God's doing is God's going to show Jonah his heart. Think of the expert, right? Show Jonah his heart. And then put that up against Jonah's own heart and say, Jonah, see how far you actually are from me. Here's why that's a big deal. What we're going to see today is that God is, he's not after begrudging obedience to his commands. He's after your heart. So we got to get an honest assessment of where our hearts are. And some of you, maybe for years, have been living a life of cold-hearted obedience. Now, I don't mean that in that like you're some mean, evil, grinchy type person. I just mean that by cold-hearted, I mean unaffected obedience. Like Jonah, you'll do what God says, but it's been a long time since your heart has actually been in it. Right? Maybe you're just going through the motions, and today I'm praying God breaks through that. Breaks through that just meandering, that just dutiful, doing what God says to do without actually having your heart in it. I want him to break through and change your heart as you see his. All right, verses 2 and 3. Let's keep going. So Jonah prays, and if you remember, we talked about this prayer back in week 1 when we looked at chapter 1. He says, and you call it a prayer, it's really more of a lashing out at God, right? God, isn't this what I said while I was in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew it. I knew you were gracious, God, and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Therefore, you know what? Just kill me now. Kill me now. It's better for me to die than to live. To say it mildly, Jonah's not happy. He's running, he's fuming mad, and he's kind of lost his mind. And now we see the reason he fled to Tarshish, right? We looked at this week 1. Jonah knew the character of God. And that's going to be so important today, y'all. He knew it. And he didn't believe Nineveh deserved a merciful God like Jonah's God. Jonah is so out of sorts. He actually, you know what he's doing here? He's quoting God's own words back to him in protest. Verse 2, this gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. There's actually an account in Exodus 34 where Moses wants to see God. Moses says, God, I want to see you. And God says, you can't see me. If you were to see me, my holiness would actually kill you. And so he says, instead, I want you to go over into the cleft of a rock here on this mountain, and I'm going to pass by you. And after I pass by you, then you can turn and look. Well, as God passes by Moses, God speaks, which is kind of an odd thing. He doesn't just pass by silently. He speaks. It's Exodus 34:6. Look what he says about himself. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, see if this sounds familiar, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He goes on, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's who the one true God is. And Jonah is trying to throw those words back in God's face. It's like a character flaw. He's so mad, he just says, you know, kill me now. I cannot live in a world where you would let this people with their gross injustice go unpunished. Why is Jonah so upset? Because even though now that Jonah is obedient to God's commands, his heart is not in it. And listen, heartless obedience to God is deeply frustrating to your soul. You understand that? Heartless obedience without your heart in it is frustrating. You ever been there? It's draining, right? It's draining on you, so you get tired by it, and eventually it turns you into a bitter, prideful person. Because you'll live the moral life where you obey the Ten Commandments, but your walk with God, you know, Ephesians 5 calls our relationship with God, talks about like a walk. Your walk with God, it's just cold. It's distant. You don't really know him. You just do these things. Some of you guys have grown up in a church setting all your life, and you've been told the whole time, do these things, and now you do these things, but you have no actual connection to God. That feels cold and distant, and because of that, your religion is draining. It's draining on you, and eventually you start to become this bitter, prideful person because I do things right. I follow God's commands, and that person doesn't. Is that you? Maybe angry at God that you're not getting what you think you deserve because, after all, you follow God's commands? And someone else, they're getting something you know they don't deserve. I mean, after all, why would an enemy of God be shown mercy from God? That makes sense. Why did the jerk in your company get the promotion and you're over here doing things the ethical way, following the Ten Commandments, and nobody seems to care? Where are you, God? Come on. Where is your justice? That question right there. Where is your justice, God? Why would you let that happen to that person? Why would you give them that good thing instead of giving it to me? Look, that's your heart drifting away from God's heart. Because you're not seeing people the way God sees them. That was Jonah's problem. The problem God was trying to reveal to Jonah. Look, watch, we'll keep reading. Verse 4 and 5. God kind of responds to this little prayer of Jonah. Say, well, do you really do well to be angry? And so then Jonah goes, leaves the city, right? Made a booth for himself there, sat under it in the shade to kind of just like look and watch. Do you do well to be angry? That's a great comment for us, by the way, in our lives. How's that working out for you? God's going to ask him this question again in a minute. You see what Jonah's doing? He's sitting on his rear end like the Grinch overlooking Whoville. Y'all, the Christmas references are going to flow down like rain. I'm telling you, over the course of this next month. Jonah's almost like, it's like he's becoming the very evil that he once saw in Nineveh. He became angry when he sees God relenting from violence. That's why he's outside the city. He's holding this little sad one-man vigil in hopes that God comes to his senses and sends fire and judgment onto them. Do you see how his religion has become his source of violence? He is moral and upright, and they are wicked. Why don't you give them the justice they deserve, God? Watch this, y'all. Our religion so quickly morphs into pride the minute that we forget God's grace on us. That's what's happened to Jonah. We forget that we aren't actually any better than our enemies. He's going to talk about that more through a really cool little lesson. So here our boy Jonah sits. You got to think of him. He's out on the dirt, right? And his face is kind of frozen in his best Michael Phelps scowl, right? You know what I'm talking about? Just like looking. You got to think, that's what Jonah is looking at Nineveh like right now, right? That just, we have to take that down. I won't be able to concentrate. I was going to try and, yeah. And then, with Jonah sitting there looking like that, then comes a somewhat odd, but at the same time, really great revealing end to the story of Jonah. Verse 6. God appoints a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was, of course, exceedingly glad because of the plant. Just like the Lord appointed the fish to come in and swallow Jonah. Remember, the language is very important here in this book. The author makes a very important point to say, the Lord appointed the fish, and now he appoints the plant. I love when God himself uses a great teaching illustration, makes it easy on me, right? That's all the plant is a teaching illustration. The plant is there as a very small little act of mercy to save him. All right, one rendering here in this verse can be to deliver him from harm. You see the lesson? God is delivering Jonah in just this tiny little way, just like he's delivering Nineveh. Jonah could hardly miss the point that this too was another, it was a merciful gift from God. And such gifts, they were fine with Jonah as long as they were not also given to his enemies. You see the hypocrisy that God is calling Jonah on? You know, Nineveh, they get deliverance from a divine wrath, and Jonah gets mad at that. But then Jonah gets small little deliverance from a sunburn, and he's exceedingly glad. God's setting him up. Verse 7, 8, 9. Next day comes, God appoints a worm that attacked the plant, so the plant withers. And the sun rises, and God appoints a scorching east wind, right? And the sun beats down on the head of Jonah so that he's faint. And then, of course, he goes, it's better for me to die than to live. And God says the same question again to Jonah, verse 9. Do you really do well to be angry this time for the plant? And Jonah says, yes, I do. Angry enough to die. That's an odd encounter, isn't it? Is God just harassing Jonah? Of course not. The author is telling us this because in verse 9, we see the question that actually penetrates the whole book of Jonah. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Really, Jonah? You do well to be angry? This is what you're angry about? Jonah, y'all, he's so messed up. Think about our art illustration from earlier. His heart is so out of sync, so far from the picture of God's heart. And that's what God is trying to show him. So God drops the lesson in our last two verses. Verse 10, the Lord says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor. You didn't make it grow. It came in a night, perished in a night. Really, Jonah? You don't actually pity the plant. You pity yourself. I provided the plant. And by the way, it's just a plant. It's insignificant, Jonah. You're being so dramatic. You don't care about that. You only care about yourself, if you're honest. And so he drops verse 11. This is the big point, the lesson of the plant. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons and they don't know the right hand from the left and also much cattle? We're going to get to that weird little phrase in a second. If you care, Jonah, for this insignificant little plant, should I not care about this great city, that great word? I told you last week it means big. It also means significant. It means important, strategic. Should I not care about them? 120,000 people? Aren't humans a bit more valuable than the plant, Jonah? This guy named Daniel Timmer, he wrote a commentary on this book, and I thought he just nailed Jonah's fatal flaw. And here's what he said. So Jonah wants to receive God's grace without being changed by it. And at the same time, to snatch it away from those whose lives are, in fact, changed by it. Is that you? You want the blessings God gives, but still want God to operate on your terms? God, I want your grace in my life, but I don't want you to actually change my life. I still want to remain in control. Listen, I believe God is calling some of you to go proclaim the gospel. Maybe it's to a coworker, to a friend, but maybe it is to the nations and you're unwilling. You may say, look, I'm not like Jonah. I don't hate, you know, lost people. I don't say, you know, he seems very angry. There's nobody that I really hate, no people groups that I hate. In fact, I think it's a good thing to go tell people about Jesus. I'm just not the one to go. It's just not me. Says who? Listen, God loves the nations. And the reason Jonah is so angry is that his heart, Jonah's heart, is about himself and self-preservation. And when God called him to take the gospel somewhere that would be uncomfortable to the nations, Jonah's true heart is revealed and it collided with God's heart. Listen, the call God is placing on us, Mercy Church, to take the gospel to the nations, that's our window, as I said earlier, into his heart. But here's the thing, your willingness, whatever that is, to obey him, that's your window into your own heart. Lip service to God's mission is not obedience. And a lot of Christians, especially here in the Bible Belt, are really good at tacit lip service endorsement that allows us to still retain control of our own lives. But what if we love the nations like God does? We'd run to the lost with the gospel. We'd beg God for their salvation. We give whatever it takes for the nations to hear the gospel. And look, if you're frustrated by me saying that right now, that might be the Spirit of God challenging your true heart. Do you love what he loves? I told you this call to the nations, This is the window into God's heart. I want us to look into that window that is chapter 4, and I want you to see a couple of things that God so clearly loves, and I want you to compare them to your own heart. Remember, that's what we've said before, the Bible is like. We talked about this in other series. Think of the book of James. The whole idea behind the book of James is that the Bible is like this mirror that you hold it up to yourself, and the more you read it, the more it reveals to you who you really are, right? But then it doesn't stop there. It also shows you a vision of the person that God is calling you to be. And that's what's happening here. As you are encountered by what God loves, does it match up with what you love? Here's the first thing you see God loves from this chapter. God loves the city. He loves the city. The ending of Jonah, like I said, I think it's the oddest out of any book in the Bible, the oddest ending. It kind of cuts off, right? That last verse here, I'm going to put verse 11 back up for you. It ends in, and also much cattle, right? I got to care about these people and also much cattle? What is that? God loving cows? God is not talking about how repentant these cows have been, right? These cows have not been moved by Jonah's preaching. Dad jokes. I know. A guy came up to me after the first service and said, yeah, that'd be utterly ridiculous. I was like, I love where this is going. All right, I got dad jokes by the bucket full. Look, let me tell you what's actually happening here, okay? Think about for a second your money that makes up our economy, right? It's small, right? It's dollars, it's coins, it's little microchips in the cards that you use. But back then, your money was big and hairy, and you had to feed it 2 to 3 times a day, all right? What God is saying is that he even cares not just about the individuals, but about them as a collection, about their economy, about the flourishing of the city as a whole. That's why that little thing is added in there to say God cares about beyond just the person, also the whole city. But chiefly, his point is that he is comparing those 120,000 people to the plant. And he's saying, Jonah, that's a plant. If you love that plant, how much more beautiful, more valuable are people than a plant? Let me explain. How many of you have ever been on the Blue Ridge Parkway in North Carolina? Right? Yeah. So if you've never been new to the state, never been, listen, as soon as the smoke clears, God willing soon, you should go. It is one of the most breathtaking, especially this time of year, like in the fall, one of the most breathtaking things. There's a spot that I've gone for several years, and there's a cool trail. You can climb up on a mountain, and you get this small lookout on one of the mountains, and you can look as far as the eye can see, and leaves are, and the trees are all kinds of colors, and it is just breathtaking. It's one of my most favorite spots in the world. It's just beautiful, right? I'll get up there, and I'll just start journaling about how creation declares the glory of God, right? And I'll be all into it because I love that view. And this week, I was deeply challenged by God about that. Because as beautiful as that landscape is that I love to look at, you know what it is? It's a bunch of plants. And in this window of Jonah 4 that I'm looking through, I see God valuing people much more than he values plants. People are what he finds most beautiful. That's his most prized creation. And where do you find them? Well, you find them, at least in largest quantity, in the city. You know what God finds most beautiful, y'all? It's not the mountains. It's Monday morning at the DMV. You know why? Because it is filled with people. All different kinds of people right there. You know, he loves the lake, sure. But you know what makes his heart beat? It's that line that you stood in to vote. Right? It's office parks. It is I-74, I-77, 85, 45 at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, all filled with people. He may not be, you know, loving what they're saying, right? But still, filled with people. He loves people. Do you love the city? Do you love the city? Let me ask it another way. Do you view your time here in Charlotte through the lens of what you can get from it? Or how you can carry God's mercy into it. Let me say, there are so many of you, you inspire me to love our city more and more each week. I'm so grateful for you. See guys like Jack Guthrie, a buddy of mine who is a member here, he spends his afternoons over at Hoskins Park Ministries, giving his life to help men that have fallen on hard times and trying to help them get back on their feet. I think of Jackie Austell giving her time to help fight human trafficking here in our city. That's a couple of examples. I could go on. Do you love this great city as God loves it? Y'all, too often we think of church as a refuge to pull people out from the city when God calls it. He says, no, it is to be a blessing into the city. Do you love the city? Here's the second thing we clearly see that God loves from Jonah 4. We've been seeing this throughout, and that's that God loves the nations. Listen, a couple of centuries later, after this incident, Israel is going to be conquered by Babylonia, of course, which you probably know the chief city. That capital is Babylon, and they're going to find themselves in exile there. Another foreign enemy nation, just like Nineveh. Jeremiah 29 records God telling the exiles, here's what happens. The exiles get right up onto the edge of the city of Babylon, and they're like, we got to stop here. We do not want to go in there. We don't want to go that close to immerse ourselves into those people, right, to associate with this pagan nation. And God says, no, don't stop there. Go into this nation. I want you to go in. He says, I want you to build houses. I want you to intermarry with the people there. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to basically become citizens, become a part of this people. And then here's what he says. He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You see, here's what's happened. God uses his people, the exiles. He sends them into this foreign nation and he uses them to bring his grace and mercy into the very city that captured them. And when he brings his people out, only 70 years later, some from Babylon will come with them as converts of the one true God. You see what's happening? He is weaving a plan to bring all people groups back to himself, and he's using the people of God as his primary instrument by which to do that. Why? Because he loves them. Because he loves the nations. We talked about it last week. And the question is, how do we actively love the nations? There's a book that stays on my shelf. I love flipping through it. I'm always deeply challenged by it as it relates to my own heart for the nations. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad. It's written by a guy named John Piper. And in his book, he talks about how we actively love the nations. He said it this way. He said, love is helping people toward the greatest beauty and the highest value and the deepest satisfaction and the most lasting joy and the biggest reward and the most wonderful friendship and the most overwhelming worship. Love is helping people toward God. And we do this by pointing them to the greatness of God. Now, right here is a spot where we need to pause and be a little bit honest with ourselves. You hear me say God loves the nations. And I'm asking you, do you love the nations, right? Does your heart match up with God's heart? And you're like, well, I think it's sad that they don't know Jesus. Is that feeling of sadness, is that love? I think what we're getting at is that it's kind of hard to love an abstract idea, right? Many Christians search their hearts after hearing about God's heart in a message like this about the nations. And they're kind of guilt-ridden, hoping that they will discover or maybe generate a heart for God's people, for the nation somehow, right? But it's just hard. It's hard to love a statistic. Like there are 3.13 billion people in the world that don't know the love of Christ. It's hard to love a statistic. It's hard to love a label on a map somewhere, right? That it's probably not going to be conjured up in you all of a sudden. That's the gap between you and God. God sees these people groups that have never heard the gospel, and he knows them, and he loves them. And the way you begin to develop God's heart for unreached people is to go look at them in the eyes and hear their own stories. You go over to them, and you point them to the greatness of God and to his great love for them. And as you do, look, this is the coolest thing. As you do that, you will experience more joy in Christ yourself. That leads me to the third thing you can discover as you look into Jonah 4. Listen, in sharing God's love with others, you will discover more of it yourself. Jonah missed out on this. Our participation in God's mission, because he has wired it so that people are the ones that carry it out, it's actually a means of grace in our own lives. I'll prove it to you. When we baptize a new believer here at Mercy, it's like this ripple of joy runs through our church. Starts at the front, makes its way back, because we have a little horse trough baptism going on down here on front, right? So here's what happens. The person that gets baptized, they come out of that water, they rejoice, and they have new life in Christ, right? They went from death to life, new life. And then the other people closest to that person, they're usually in the first 2 to 3 rows. These are their community group members that have been praying for them. These are friends, family members that have been praying for this person to find life in Christ. And when that person comes out of the water, those people go nuts. They get really excited. They're cheering. It's very common to see tears in these first 2 or 3 rows because they are celebrating, right? And then what happens is that the rest of the church starts to celebrate too, because even though they don't know that person that well, they are reminded of God's love afresh. What happens is all of our hearts start to worship because God has proven himself faithful again. In God's sovereignty, he has made us for his love. And the more we dwell on it, the more we give it away to others, the deeper we sink into it. The more we discover it, the more we get to know it. Y'all, it's probably the greatest joy I have as a pastor. It really is. I watch this same gospel message that I try as best as I can to share with you guys week in, week out. This is why, by the way, sort of the line that we give you a lot around here is we never grow beyond the gospel. We only grow deeper into the gospel. Because I watch that same gospel message, that same God. I watch him restore addicts who were chasing and chasing soul satisfaction in something that would never satisfy them. I watch that same message restore an addict. I watch that same message save a marriage where it's just explosive and they're like, there is no chance, no hope for us. And then I watch God get in there and use some other people around that couple and get in there and I watch him restore and heal and save. I watch that same gospel message humble an atheist who's proud, who's confident that he understands or she understands this is the way the world works and there is no God. And I watch him humble and break down that wall. And I watch him find hope in Christ. I watch him rescue so many wandering souls. And I become more in awe of how powerful God is. How miraculous his salvation is of me. Y'all remember that question. I think it was last week I posed it to you. Is who's your one person? Those of you in here that are Christians. Who's your one person that you are hoping and praying will come to know Christ and know the love of Christ? You know, as I think about that, I think about how you're praying for that person, and we kind of challenge each other. Let's pray every day until Christmas for that person and see what God does. How awesome would it be if we had baptisms kicking off the new year filled with people that you and I have been praying for, been shedding tears for, because we want them to find that hope that you have and I have in Christ. There's another thing that happens. As we pray for them, as we see them come to faith, God does something incredible in our own hearts. He reminds us of the grace we have in him. And our own faith starts to come alive. I've seen it so many times. I'm hoping and praying that that is true for us as well. You know, one of the things that I've said to you before is that the best evangelists, and by when I say evangelists, I just mean people that tell the people about Jesus. The best ones are the ones that never forget the absurdity of their own salvation. Right? Because they realize, oh my God, I had nothing. God saved me even though I had nothing to offer him. Nothing I did to myself. I got to tell somebody about this. I got to tell somebody about the great hope that they can have in Christ. Y'all, listen. That's the way we kind of walk forward out of the Jonah series. It's looking at God's own heart. Saying, man, how does my heart measure up to that? Do I understand? Am I really living in and resting in his grace on me? And one of the ways we see that is, do we love what God loves?